You think through that just a little bit. Death is a very important part in life. You know, we see that in nature all the time. And I know that some of you have favorite seasons, but there are a few odd folks that like the winter. I'm just kidding. Maybe some of you, your favorite is the winter. You like that. But you know, even with winter, there's something about the winter. The leaves, for the most part, fall off. And I know some of you would take offense at saying this, but there's a little bit of death, you know, kind of with winter. It's that cold, things aren't growing like they normally would be. And in a sense, in a small sense, there's this deathly winter that takes us, you know, in sometime in December, January, those months that we have that. But you know, after every winter, what is there always? There's always a spring, and it never ceases to amaze me how, you know, that, and again, if I can loosely say that death, even though it's not dead, you know, those things seem to die and they wither away and they go, and you think there's no way that they're ever coming up, but yet every spring, what do you see coming up? There's those flowers, there's that life, and yes, for those of you who mow, there's that grass, you know, that continues to come up. But there's always a spring after the winter. We see it in nature, that this life coming after death. You know, after a fire, what do we see? After fire, it moves to fresh. And there's so much that shoots up. And they say, you know, that forest fires are good because it then promotes that new growth new life begins to come up. And so even after something like a fire, and all of us would look at a fire, unless we're starting a campfire for our use, we would look at a fire like that and say, boy, there's death. And yet from that death produces new, fresh life. Some people are storm watchers and they love and live for the storms. But for the most of us, a storm brings, you know, possible damage and fear. And yet, if you could loosely look at it, you could say, boy, in the storm there's death and so much is destroyed. But after every storm, there is a calm. You see, in nature, we witness and we see that after death, there's always life. Aren't you thankful that the storm doesn't continue to last? You know, we praise the Lord that there's calm after the storm. Some people like night, darkness. The Bible says that the world loveth darkness. Darkness, even as a child, I remember growing up, I was one of those ones that was scared of the dark. I didn't like the dark. Dark, I didn't know what was out there. I didn't know what was going to get me. I didn't have anything to be afraid of, but I'll tell you what, I was encouraged when I got up in the morning and it was light. See, always after this feeling of death, winter, fire, storm, night, there's always life. We fear the night, we fear the storm, we fear the fire, we fear the dread of winter. Turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3. We're just going to start here really quick and then we're going to move on. Lamentations chapter 3 and verses 22 and 23, probably the majority of you could quote these verses with me. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. I'll tell you, when you look at Lamentations chapter 3, I would say that the lamenter here is going through some feelings of death, discouragement. In fact, if you look at chapter 3 and verse 1 and go through all the way up to verse 20, or even, you know, maybe just a little bit before, verse 19, you know, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. You know, this 19 verses are kind of what we just described, this death, this coldness, this fire, this storm, this night. And then we get to verses 20, you know, verse 20, my soul hath them still in remembrance and humbled me. Then this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It's almost as if the author then is waking up, or the fire's over, spring is just about to come and the storm is over. And we come to verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. And this is where I wanted to get to, verse 23. They, referring to his compassions, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Some of you are going through the Lamentations of chapter 3, verses 1 to 19. Difficulty, struggles. But winter comes to spring. Fire goes to fresh. Storm goes to the calm. And night always comes to morning. You see, there is life after death. Life after death. You know, it's more than just the scriptures in which we see this tremendous thought. Remember the flood. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. Remember the flood and why the flood came. Of course, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know, according to chapter 1, and as God created these heavens and the earth, what did God say about it? And it was good. It was very good. God created something that was very good. And there was something within that creation that God created that was good, but it was man that came, and as man lived, man came, and I don't have time to go through all the story of Genesis, but what do we find? What did mankind do to his wonderful and beautiful creation? He ruined it, didn't he? Because sin, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Okay, and with that sin, so then death because of that sin. And so anyway, Adam, you know, came, and Eve, and they sinned. And after that sin, then of course the whole human race was it was that sinful nature was passed down to every man. And of course, Abel and Cain were born, and they both were sinners, and we saw it really come out through Cain and along down the line, and the world became a very corrupt place because of all of the wickedness that was in the earth. And what did God say that he needed to do because of mankind's wickedness? He needed to destroy the earth, and of course he did that through a universal flood. And the entire earth was under cover of water, and it destroyed everything. Of course, within the ark, there was those that were saved, Noah and his family. But I want you to look at this, just a quick verse that I want you to see this truth of life after death in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. So Genesis chapter 9, and just looking at verse 1, there's not a lot that's said, but in verse 1 we see this principle. The storm is past, the rain has stopped, and they get out and they bless God. And notice what God does for them in verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The word replenish, what is the word replenish? Well, we could look at the Hebrew word and we could also look at the English word. And I think both of them help us as we have a text that is Hebrew and we have this English version for us that helps us to even understand. But the Hebrew word replenish is to fill, to accomplish, and to satisfy. It's to fill up with something, to accomplish, so that there's something implied here, and that's that there's a lack. Okay, so there's a lack. In order to fill, it's implied that there was what? If something that needs to be filled, it was empty, or at least emptied out some, so then it needs to be filled. It's replenished. If something is accomplished, what does that imply that there was before? It wasn't accomplished. Something needed to be done, right? It was lacking. It needed to be replenished. If something is satisfied or not satisfied, what does that imply? That there was a want, right? A want that needed to be then answered, satisfied. And that is what the Hebrew word says. Even if we look at the English word to replenish, the first part of that word, the prefix of that word is re, right? And what does re mean? To do it again. And it implies what? That there was an emptiness, right? To replenish. That means that there was, it was lacking. It wasn't accomplished. It wasn't satisfied. Do you know that God's plan is to have the earth filled? And do you know what He wants it to be filled with? Yes, He loves the flowers and He loves the trees and He loves the grass. But you know God, you know who or what God takes special joy in? Does anybody know the answer? It's people. It's people. And God gave them something in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. He said, listen, you know, the people have been depleted. There's only a handful of you that went onto the ark and then made it through. And now that it's here, and as you come out and bless me, I want to bless you. But I want you to go out and replenish it. I want you to fill it. I want to tell you something. And they did. And it didn't take that long in the pages of Scripture. I don't, you know, but in the pages of Scripture, you turn a page and all of a sudden there's what? More people. It doesn't take long to get to the place of Babel and the place is filled with people again. You see, there is life even after something like the flood, which was much massive worldwide death. God brings about the flood to produce what? He says, I want you to replenish. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply in the earth. Tremendous thought that we see. To be fruitful and to multiply is to make or to bear fruit. To make many. To bring life back. It's always been a part of God's plan to bring life and to bring life back. You see, the flood brought back a new start. I think through the Old Testament, I see the different characters. The Old Testament characters, I've kind of mentioned this before to you, but we read through. How many Old Testament characters were there? I don't expect anybody to have an answer because there's a lot of them. Okay, I didn't count them all up. There's a lot of Old Testament characters. Now, our Bibles in the Old Testament are, there's a lot of pages of our Old Testament that we find, you know. You see my Bible there. This is the Old Testament, much larger. The New on this side is much smaller. And the Old Testament, even opposed to the New Testament, is filled with a lot of characters, isn't it? You know, there's characters in the New Testament, but the Old Testament, wow, there's lots of characters, starting, you know, with Adam and on down the line. And it seems as you flip the page of Scripture, and of course, until you get into the end of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, Deuteronomy, as you go through the law. But then right after Deuteronomy, you know, then in Joshua and Judges, Ruth, and what starts up again? A lot of names, you know, who, you know, goes forward, and there's people. I find it interesting that as one would live, you know, we can learn so much from their lives. You know, a person would live and we would learn so much. And, you know, we'd take a certain character and we'd learn all kinds of things about them. But then what happens in the Old Testament? We read about it. That person was born, and what's recorded about almost every one of them? They died. You know, and you read that, and you know, you take some of these characters and they had their life and you learned so much, and then they died. It's kind of interesting that within the next sentence or verse, God wastes no time, and the author wastes no time, and we're introduced to the next character. Death, then life. Let's look at just a few of them really quickly. Again, Genesis chapter 9. We're of course, speaking of Noah here. Genesis chapter 9, which you're probably already at. I want you to see verse 28. Go skip down several verses from where we're at, and go to verse 28. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. 950 years. Now, we don't know everything about those 950 years. We don't know everything that he did every day. We don't have a journal of Noah and all that he did. But we've learned a number of things of Noah, didn't we? We've learned some good things. We've learned some things maybe that he shouldn't have done. We learned some things that he did do. We learned some things that he accomplished. We learned some things that maybe he didn't accomplish. And then with his family and all these things. And then we get to the end of verse or chapter 9. And Noah lived, after the flood, 350 years. And it says, 950 years and he died. And where does chapter 10 take us? Do we get a chapter of summary of Noah's life? Do we get a chapter that tells us so much about all the lessons we can learn? I would think if I were writing it, and praise the Lord, I wasn't writing the scriptures, but if I would write it, I probably would have said, okay, now, because I'm a preacher, what can we learn from Noah's life and go through all that? But you read through and Noah died and God begins to go on. He says, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah. It's amazing how in scripture somebody dies. And from that death, and you know what? There's so much from it, but from that death, what? What comes? Can you imagine if Noah never died and all we learned was from Noah? But no, God says, I want them to learn something more than from Noah. There's some sons to learn from. And you go to chapter 10 and there's somebody else. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 34. A couple books later, we get towards the end of the law. But Deuteronomy chapter 34, this is the end of this book. You get to Deuteronomy chapter 34, and you look through this passage, and who's the character that's been going through the law? Who is it? His name is Moses, and Moses was used of God. Was Moses a perfect man? No. Did Moses make mistakes? Yes, he did. Are there things that we could learn from Moses of what not to do? Yes. Are there things that we can learn from Moses of what we ought to do? Absolutely. Moses was a meek man. Moses was a good man. Moses was a man that sinned. Moses was a man that God kept from going into the promised land. But we look at Moses and we look at his life, and there in Deuteronomy chapter 34, that we see in verse 5. And so Moses, the servant of the Lord, what's the next word?
Died.
You see, Moses died. We see in verse 7. Was 120 years old when he died. Look at Joshua. Should be right across your page. And we look at chapter 1. So now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua. And let me ask you, the book of Joshua, who is it mostly about? Yes, it's about the nation of Israel as they enter into the promised land and the conquest. The main character of Joshua is Joshua. Does God spend a lot of time going back to Moses? Now, you know what? In Joshua, you find back there's reference to Moses. In fact, the rest of Scripture has a lot of references back to Moses. But I'll tell you what, God doesn't sit there and teach us all the lessons, after Joshua. Now everybody pay attention and learn. After Moses, we go right on to Joshua. You see, there's a principle that we get not only from nature, but in Scripture. God doesn't just hang his hat on a person. No, after death, there is life. And so now Joshua comes. And let me ask you a question. Is the rest of the Bible about Joshua? No. What happens at the end of Joshua? Joshua dies. And then we have the time of the judges. And what happens to every one of those judges? They die. And then, of course, we get the prophets. And and Samuel comes along. And then the kings. And that brings us to 1 Kings chapter 2. Go there really quickly. We're not going to look at all the characters this way. In fact, we've been skipping over hundreds and thousands of them. But go to 1 Kings chapter 2. And there's so many characters to go through here. Some good, some bad. Lessons that we can learn of what to do and what not to do. But I want you to look at verse 10. 1 Kings chapter 2. And I want you to look at verse 10. So David, what's the next word? Slept with his fathers. That's another way of saying he did what? He died just the same way his ancestors did. Just the same way Moses did. Just the same way Noah did. Just the same way Adam did. These people did what? They died. They died. And so here, David, before we read the rest of the verse, let me ask you a question. Was David a human being? Did David do some things that were wrong? Yes. Did he do some things that were right? Did God consider him a good man? He did. Kind of an amazing thought. David was so... You're going to say, come on, preacher, this is kind of a crazy thought. He was so human. Well, all these were human, but David was so human to me. We have so much recording of his thoughts. You go to the book of Psalms, and what do you read? Discouragement, depression, struggle. God, where are you? The answer, hope thou in God. David always finds himself in encouragement in the Lord. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. Very human person. But David, we can learn so many things from David. We can learn what not to do. We can learn how to do it. We can learn what to do. But as we see here in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 10. So David died. He slept with his fathers, was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And somebody tell me, what are the next three words? Then sat Solomon. What does God do here? He moves on to the next character. And on down the line until we get to you. And then was Ken. And then was this person. And then was that person. And the fact of the matter is we're all going to die. Death. We see it through nature. We see it in examples in the scripture like the flood. We see it in the Old Testament and even New Testament characters, but specifically the Old Testament characters. You know, the flood brought back a new start. Death, no matter how great of a person or how small of a person, always brought about new life. Speaking of the Old Testament characters, within that, there is another theme that I want to bring out to you, third of all. And it's a character that's not even a person. And in a way, it's an animal, but it's more than an animal. And it's not even an idea. It's a fact. It's a truth. It's the truth of the sacrificial lamb. You remember the sacrificial lamb? And what was the purpose of the sacrificial lamb? Go to Exodus chapter 12. Go back a little bit. Exodus chapter 12. Does anybody remember what context we're in? We're in Exodus chapter 12, and we end Genesis, of course, in a positive light with Joseph and the nation of Israel. And where are they at? They are in Egypt, right? And at that point in time, things are going very well and they multiply. And like all these characters, Joseph dies and the Pharaoh dies. And what did that bring? New life, right? And there were different people in Israel and his sons and grandsons and great-grandsons and daughters. And with that death of Pharaoh, there was more Pharaohs. And they were different. New life. And you remember the story about how Israel became populated and that feared the new Pharaoh in Egypt. He figured the only way to control them was to put them under bondage. And so he does, and they were under bondage for many, many years. And God wanted to deliver his people. Who did God rise up to deliver his people? Moses. Moses, the Hebrew man that would go into Egypt and be taken out so that he could go back when he was older and bring them out of Egypt. Significant? Absolutely significant. You remember in Exodus chapter 12, you know, like always, the time goes, but I want you to pay attention. I'm going to read a passage to you. Look at chapter 12 and verse 1. I'm going to read many verses here, and I just want you to see this basis for the sacrificial lamb. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. We're in Exodus chapter 12, verse 5 now. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and an unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, and they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. Ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until morning ye shall burn with fire. Verse 11, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Go down to verse 28. And the children of Israel... The children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all the servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not an house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as ye have said. We could continue on. This lamb that was given, why do I bring that up? You see, there was a life there, even though it was a lamb that was given. And what was the purpose of this lamb? Of course, the people would take it and they would eat it according to the specifications that God had given. And they were to take that and do all of those things. And they were to do what with the blood? They would kill it and take that blood and put it over the doorpost. And that was a sign of what? That they had obeyed what God said. And then, of course, and God said, when I see it, then I will pass over. I will pass over that house. And so those obedient Israelites, they did that, right? They put it there. And what did it mean for them? It meant life. Because what would happen if they did not have that over the doorpost? What would happen to the firstborn? They would die. What happened to the majority of Egypt, to their firstborn? They died. And we read about Pharaoh crying and mourning. What has happened? Why? And what happened? Well, they didn't obey. But folks, what I want to call your attention is the sacrificial lamb that gave up his blood. And so those people obeyed. They put it over the doorpost and God passed over. To those people that did that, what did it mean for their firstborn? It meant life. And I'll tell you what, this principle was not a principle that and command that was supposed to be dropped. In fact, God said, I want you to continue to recognize this Passover. And I want you to do this. And it would later become this element of forgiveness of sin. And when an individual sinned, he was supposed to go out and get a bullock and bring that in. And he was supposed to do all of those things that God had commanded. And they would kill that. And that would be a sacrifice so that they could be freed from their sin. And there's more and more to the story. We read about that in Leviticus chapter 4. We don't have time this morning to go into the fact that this animal was given so that they could be forgiven. And even all the sins of the people, Leviticus chapter 16. Oh, we could take some time to read through these passages. And you even remember later on with the two goats. One would be sacrificed and the other would be led off into the wilderness. And not only for the forgiveness of sin, but also the removal of sin as the scapegoat would run off into the wilderness. And that animal, those animals were given in what we call sacrifices. I got to ask you what a sacrificer, and many of you might refer to the term if you're a sports person, from the baseball perspective, there's something you can do called a sacrifice, and you would do something and in a very simple sense, it's giving up your life in order that somebody else can have that life. Again, if you're a baseball player, you understand that a little bit. You are sacrificing the ball. You know, you're hitting the ball, and hopefully it's going to go far into the outfield in a fly ball, and they're going to catch it probably. You're going to be out, but what's the purpose of that? It's so that the base runner that is on first or second or wherever he is could advance to the next base. So what you have done is you have given yourself, you've given your life, and now you're dead. You know what? I never wanted to be the sacrifice guy. I didn't want to be the one that the coach would say, hey, hit the ball high into the outfield. By the way, you're going to be dead. Not literally, not physically, but you know, in a literal sense in baseball, you're out. I got to go sit on the bench. I didn't want to do that. But what did it mean? It meant life for that runner on first. You see, he's closer. He advances. That's a sacrifice. Now, animals. I know some of you are animal lovers. Animals are not humans, though. And we look at this, and God required an animal sacrifice. Starting at Passover, but on through the law. That animal sacrifice was given to what? It was for the people, for forgiveness, and for removal of their sin. And he gave it. And you know what? Whether you treasure that lamb or that goat or that ram or that bullock or whatever it was, that animal was given and blood was shed and there was death. But that death always produced what? Life. And it was life for the people. They could continue to be his people. You see, the death of the animal brought forgiveness and life. You say, Pastor, why are we going to such detail to talk about death after life? As my friends, that's what Easter is all about. Easter is all about death producing life. We look, number four, at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you remember, Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all. And to be testified in due time, Jesus willingly gave up himself to go to the cross. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke is a very informative passage. Luke gives a lot of detail. Luke chapter 24, and you understand the story of the passion and how Jesus gave himself for every one of us to go to the cross. He was obedient to the Father. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine, Lord, be done. He willingly gave himself. He had trained his disciples. He had given himself to his disciples. He had given himself to the multitudes and the crowds. Many had come to be healed, come to be saved. They believed, and many things were started. The apostles were reached, and from them would come the church. Jesus is about to ascend and go into heaven and commission them to do his bidding of reaching the world. We know that Jesus did go to the cross. declared on the cross those tremendous words, "It is finished." "It is finished" tells us about the sacrifice. The sacrifice. We've been talking about the word sacrifice a little bit. He gave himself in death for what? Go to Luke chapter 24. You're probably already there. And I want you just to see something very simple in verse 26. Excuse me, did I say 26? Go to 46. Luke 24 and verse 46. This is after Jesus has risen from the dead. And we read through that in chapter 24, the first day of the week, very early in the morning. You go through chapter 24 and all of that. And we have the road to Emmaus, which, by the way, some of these things we're going to look at tonight, the events after the resurrection. And so we're here in verse 46. This is right before Jesus ascends up into the clouds into heaven. And just notice, verse 45, those that were right there with him, there then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. In verse 46, and he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Why did Jesus die? And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Why did Jesus die? You see, he died. His death brought what? Life. Now, we see even in his own self, he died on the cross, and what did he do the third day? He rose from the dead. His life brought even his life. And he says here, you know, "Thus it behooved Christ," again, verse 46, "to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." So Jesus Christ rose, and in the last few moments, I asked the question, all of this coming to a climax, but why? Why? Why nature? Why the flood? Why the sacrificial lamb? Why the resurrection of Jesus? And that's number 5 in what we want to see. And he even already said in verse 47, what we just read, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. You want to know the real answer to that is? Everybody look up here and listen. This is the real answer of why all of this. Why does he give us this principle of death producing life? It's so that you and I could understand that through his death, that would produce our life. Now, before we look at a few passages of scripture, I want you to see something. Notice this illustration here. Here I am. And the Bible says that where I am in my natural state is as a sinner. In fact, God says, "For the wages of sin is," or excuse me, "for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And because of that, in chapter 6, which I started quoting, the wages of sin is death. So in all of that, where do I find myself heading? Death, right? We find ourselves right here heading towards death. But God in his goodness, because he loves us, because he cares for us, because he sees us in our state and knows where we're at, substituted himself for our lives. What a tremendous thought. 1 Peter 1:19 says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Continuing on in Hebrews 7:27, "Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself." And in chapter 9, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Back to the illustration. Where am I? in a place of death. I'm going to die because I'm a sinner. But God, who in his richness of mercy loved me, commended himself towards us, gave himself, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Death. Death. Life. Death for life. Death always produces life. Folks, I'm thankful that Jesus went to the cross and he died. I'm thankful for his resurrection that gives me life. For he, 2 Corinthians 5:21, listen to this tremendous verse. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us that knew no sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness or life of God in him. This is what he has offered to us. I want to ask you the question this morning. Have you received this precious gift? This precious gift. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe is not a work. It's not an action. Believe is placing your faith in and through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And folks, when I say did on the cross, it's what he did in the tomb as well. He died on the cross. He substituted himself, but he gave us his life so that you could have life. He gave you life. There's always life after death. See, his death and his resurrection assures us of our own life and our own resurrection. He was raised so that we would be raised. His life was our life. And you see, my friends, the world today does not understand that truth. There's a lot of people out there today finding Easter eggs and taking pictures with bunnies. And we could talk about whether that's right or wrong, but I want to tell you something. They're missing the point of the day. Today is a day to celebrate death. Now that sounds morbid, but it's not just death. It's death that produced life. And it wasn't just his life. Yes, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We celebrate our opportunity to have life as well. Folks, to every Christian on the face of the earth, today ought to be a special day. You see, it's Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. Yes, he's risen indeed. But I tell you, it's not just that. It's not just that Jesus is alive. It's that you're alive as well. And you have the potential to be alive if you're not. See, death always produces life. You know what? The world looks at a storm. The world looks at darkness. The world looks at blackness. The world looks at all of these things that we started with. And we say, no, we don't like that. We don't like death. But I want to tell you something. We ought to hold death very close to us because it means something special. It means life. Because to every storm, there's going to be a calm. To every night, there's going to be a morning. Every winter, there's going to be a spring. And to the death of Jesus Christ, it means there's a possibility for life for everyone. Every single person. If you have that life, then today is a day to rejoice. If you don't have that life, if you've never come to believe in Jesus Christ, my friend, today would be the best day you could ever pick to have that life. Because it's what the day is all about. Life through Christ. There is life after death. After death, there's always life offered. We don't need to be afraid of death. It's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. It's death, then our life. Our life. And we will rise above death and live with him forever. The question is have you received this life and are you thankful for it? Tremendous thing today that we celebrate. Resurrection Sunday ought to mean something to you. Father, thank you for what you've given. Thank you for the illustrations that you've given in nature and scripture, the flood, people, Old Testament characters. Lord, but I so thank you for what you did for us on the cross, what Jesus did for us on the cross. Lord, I pray that it means something to us believers here today. Lord, thank you so much. But Lord, I pray if there's somebody here this morning that has never come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The world teaches that it's a work. The world teaches that it's through a church or a man. The world teaches that it's through an offering in the offering plate. The world teaches that it's through sacrifice. The world teaches that it's through doing this and doing that or money. The Word of God teaches that it's through Jesus Christ. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God, here this morning, we're thankful for life that Jesus has given, Lord. And I pray that if there's somebody here that doesn't have that life, that today they would get what they have been offered. Jesus Christ. Life. God, thank you for death. And thank you for life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.